parable. The text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Let me give a little context. Ephesians is such a wondrous book as it explains the gospel, the effects that it has on us individually and then us as a church. The first three chapters explain our position we have in Christ. It's doctrinal and it's for our head. And then the last three chapters of Ephesians give us information that's more practical. It's what you can do with the doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, as we heard last week, is talking about unity as we live our life in obedience to Christ and in accordance with the gifts that he has given us. It means unity in the church. And now our text this morning, unity in the way that we live our Christian life well. So let's do it this morning. Verses 17 through 19. Don't live like a pagan. Okay, Paul begins with this strong warning. It's a solemn declaration. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." In other words, this is my word from Christ for you. Don't walk any longer as the Gentiles do. Now, Gentile's not talking about an uncircumcised person per se. He's talking about the world. The word Gentile actually means nations. It's the idea of the pagan world, those who don't believe, who are in a not in a relationship with God. I think of, you know, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it, those without Christ. Don't live as they do. Don't live as this evil generation does. And how do they do it? They do it in the futility of their minds. The futility of their minds. And futility there, it means empty. It means worthless, useless. It means failure. That's a good word, because man on his own, in his own conceptions, what even come up with apart from God and God's word, is going to be doomed to failure. Even you guys probably know people like this that are brilliant, brilliant people. Maybe summa cum laude of Harvard and a biologist with a medical degree and just lauded for his brilliance, but can be completely ignorant to spiritual things and lost from his Savior. Verse 18, because they're darkened in their understanding, darkened without light. They don't have the capacity to understand because there's no fear of God. Think of Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So a person who doesn't have a fear or respect of God is going to be without wisdom and understanding. And continues, is alienated from the life of God. Alienated, I mean, being a foreigner to the life of God. The way that God ordained life, you can't live in accordance to that way. As a foreigner. And the life of God is precious. It's the way God has designed your life and life to be for all of us. And why? It says because of the ignorance that is in them. They have an incapacity to understand due to the hardness of their heart. And hardness, the King James renders that as blindness. You know what I mean. There's like, I just don't see it. I don't know what you're coming from. There's a spiritual blockage. It's a refusal to respond to spiritual truth. This is what happens. And then what happens after that is there's a callousness that develops. Some of you guys have calluses on your hands here from working or for lifting weights or whatever, and it's dead skin. It doesn't have feeling. This is what happens to our hearts when we go this direction apart from Christ. And there's no shame. And these, when we walk away from truth and walk away from Christ, we develop a lifestyle where there's no shame anymore. I think of this illustration. You know, in the 1950s, I loved the TV shows because I'd watch the reruns. And some of those shows like I Love Lucy, some of you guys are way too young to know these. Gunsmoke, Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best. Yes, love these shows. They were great. Imagine if the last TV show you watched was in 1956, Lucille Ball, in that famous scene where she's eating all those chocolates and her mouth is getting full. Great episode, like most of them. That's the last TV show you saw. And then you turned on your TV yesterday. Imagine the shock. You'd probably die of a heart attack. Because, wow, there's homosexuals on this show, you know, and they're hardly clothed in this episode. And it's crazy how far we have come. There's no shame anymore. Now, what used to be shunned in the previous generation, you used to be disciplined for, now no longer. It's almost like this world is turned upside down. What's wicked is now accepted and beloved. And you probably think of the first chapter of Romans. It talks about the wrath of God. It's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God, and they made us without excuse, because God has this common grace for all of us to know deep in our hearts, right and wrong. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped, and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, what's happened is they've become calloused and they've given themselves over to sensuality. And that is unrestrained, immoral sex. That's what Paul is talking about there in verse 19. Greedy, hungry, insatiable appetite for immoral sex. Every kind of impurity. And every time it's used in the New Testament, the word impurity is talking about sexual immorality. And that's the way it's gone. Our world is crazy, turned upside down. Where have we gone? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us that we're to be aliens in this world. This is not our home, people. Aren't you glad? This is not our home. And we're to be aliens in the sense of trying to fill ourselves on the things of this world. In the pleasures, to abstain from fleshly lusts, because they war against the soul. So, it not only challenges me to think through what am I putting in my brain, the entertainment, what are my thoughts? Because thoughts lead to feelings, and feelings lead to actions. So it's really important what we think about, isn't it? This is what the scripture is talking about. And I think of an illustration would be clay, like you get in junior high, or probably before that, to elementary school. You get a package of molding clay, and you can take that clay and you can make things out of it. It's soft and pliable. You can do anything with it. But if you leave it out, it hardens. So you want to make sure and you wrap it back up. That's the way it's intended, so that you can continue to be molded and stuff. But what happens is when you leave yourself, you're getting ahead of myself there, you leave the clay exposed to the elements, what happens? It becomes a little crusty, and it becomes more and more hard, less resistant. You can't move it as much. You can't make it what you want it to be. It's less moldable. And that's what happens to us. If we're not careful to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, we might get exposed to things that will impact us and make us hard against the things of Christ. May we not be hard of heart. We want to remember who we are in Christ. It's point number two. We've been given the new self. Christ has purchased it for us. verses 20 through 24. Love the way it starts off with the word but. And the other scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 uses the word but too, and both times there's something glorious that happens afterwards. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. You're not ignorant to the truth. Praise God, he has given you his truth. The but God in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd love it if we could read it together out loud. This is marvelous. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Read with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That is the gospel. Is that not glorious? Hallelujah. Praise God. He has purchased this new set of clothes for us to wear. We're to walk in them. Let's keep the change. You know what I'm saying? God has changed us. He's transformed us. Let us walk in this change that we have. Wear the clothes that you were meant to wear. So verse 22, put off your old self, okay? There it is. It's a great illustration. Paul makes it so clear. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. That's who you used to be. Christ didn't die for no reason. The way you used to conduct yourself before you were saved, it's corrupt through deceitful desires. It's wicked. These desires that our old man, our old self has, lie. They're deceitful. They don't fulfill, do they? It's Christ who fulfills. Verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, or made new. It's this present tense. We constantly need to be renewing our minds with God's truth. Immediately, you think of Romans 12, chapter 2. I'm sorry, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a daily thing. I need to be washing my brain daily because my clay is exposed. I want to make sure I wrap it up in God's truth so that I'm constantly open to what the Spirit wants to do in my life and through my life. Verse 24, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's made us righteous and holy. We are different from this world, so we should act different from this world. You know, who you are on the inside is reflected by what you wear on the outside. So I don't know if you saw the police officer today, but he was wearing a police uniform. He is a police officer, so he wears the uniform of a police officer. If you're in the Army, you wear fatigues. If you're a doctor, you're going to wear your scrubs. That's who you are. And so are we. New creations in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. The parallel text for this is great. It's in Colossians 3, 8 through 10. That you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices, and to put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. I think about this. We all have flesh to deal with. I think about the things in the past that I have regret over or sadness over. I think about the things that may keep me up at night going, gosh, I wish I would have done differently, or disappointments. Those sorts of things are in my past that I've got to leave there. That's an old man. That was yesterday. Paul says One thing I do, I forget what lies behind. I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Ain't nothing I can do about this. But God can. Matter of fact, God takes what was broken and what was meant for harm and what meant for evil, like Joseph being, basically murdered by his brothers and left in prison. He trusted God that he could be redeemed from the worst of situations, and good night, look what happened. He's the most powerful man in the world, basically. God can redeem whatever is in our past. Why? Because God is God. And I try to play God sometimes by, oh, if I could just figure this out, why can't I? No, God is God. Let him be God. Takes care of that. He tells me, think about today. Today is a day. And then sometimes I worry about tomorrow. How am I going to pay for my kids' college? Or gosh, I've got this test coming up. Or how am I going to get a date? I don't, what is, you know, yeah, we can worry about a million things. And guess what? God makes it quite clear. Not only does he say, don't worry about tomorrow, Paul tells us in a command form, do not be anxious for anything. I've got you. And in God, everything is okay. He can handle tomorrow. You can't. You know, apart from Christ, he can handle things with you. Okay? We need Christ. Everything's going to be okay. So I'm going to live for today and trust him with my tomorrow and my yesterday. Well, the third point here is this is how we kind of live out this new life, our new identity, practically speaking. So look at verse 25. Paul doesn't give us just an exhaustive list of things that we're to put off and put on, but each one of these demonstrates that they build unity. It was important. And not only a negative thing, but there's a positive response that we can have, and they're all doctrinal. He gives a doctrinal reason for each one. The first one in verse 25 says, therefore, since you have put away falsehood, referring to the old self, which was phony, or that didn't tell the truth, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Speak the truth, because why? We are members of one another. I think of the most trustworthy, maybe guy friend I've ever had is up in Branson, Missouri. We call him Kmart. This guy always, his name is Kerry Martin, Kmart, but he always told the truth. I mean, you could always count on him. You could read it all over him if he was not quite sure what to say or like if, and he would admit when he was. I mean, it's a guy you could trust with your life. I told him, I said, man, if you ever want to start a business, I want to go in with you because I know that you got my back and I can trust you. And he's also a very hard worker. That's the kind of guy that I want to be more like. I want to be more like him. So put away falsehood. But, you know, it's so easy to be false. I think of lying. Lying is such an abomination. Oh, isn't it? But we can lie in little ways that are still lying and still deceitful. Think about these. See if any of these register with you. Deception. Hedging the truth to be diplomatic. Exaggerating the facts. Maybe telling a half-truth, not the whole truth. Plagiarism. Flattery. Hypocrisy, being different on the outside than you're on the inside. Habitually breaking your promises. We're being deceptive. As Chuck Swindoll says, telling the truth should be part of our code of conduct as believers in Christ. We have no excuse. Lying is an abomination. Put it away so that when people see us, they know they can trust us. When trust gets broken, it creates confusion and broken relationships. Well, verse 26, you need to be angry. How about that? Like Jesus was in the temple, like David was in Psalms 119. He hates those who, in other words, he hates the evil that people do. And he rose up against it. Man, we need to be angry. Angrier people, don't we? When it comes to an anger against unrighteousness. That's the anger that Jesus had, that we're talking about here. Righteous anger against sin. But don't sin in that anger. In other words, if we have this anger that lingers for a long time, it sours. We want to take care of it. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because it'll give an opportunity for the devil. In other words, it'll give the devil a place. It'll give him a foothold into our life to wreak havoc, to cause destruction. So don't let your anger linger. Verse 28, the thief should no longer steal, but do good, hard work, honest work, so that he can share with those who have need. Isn't that neat? I think of Valjean from Les Mis. It's a good illustration, isn't it? A man who was a thief, who was converted and then decided to change his life and become a benefactor to those who could benefit from him. And it's a great illustration. We're not to be parasites, to feed off of others. We're to be responsible and hardworking and producers. The next verse, verse 29. Man, I love this one. Use it a lot at our house. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I love the word corrupt. In the New American Standard, it says unwholesome. Let no unwholesome speech, it's evil speech, wrong, good for nothing speech. Don't let that come out of your mouth, but only a word that's good for strengthening, edifying, building somebody up as fits the occasion so that it can give grace to them, to those who hear. As you probably have a million different examples of words that have been used against me that have hurt me that I still remember, or words that someone has spoken to me have impacted me greatly. I think of an old football coach of mine who said, "Rap," he said, "you've got a good build for football." And I love that because I was a tennis player. But to be called, hey, a good build for football, I was feeling kind of tough. I mean, it made an impact on me. I really appreciated that. I can also remember times when I've said things wrong. Like one of my best friends, I told him, gosh, I was like 13 years old. I remember telling him something and he turned like this and said, "I hate you." I've never forgotten that. I still see his face and everything. And he hates it when I tell that story. So I'll leave him nameless, but it hurts. It hurts. And our words are important. Our words are precious. You think about it. I mean, there's some air inside our cavity, inside of our rib cage, that somehow comes up, and it brushes across our membranous tissue right here called our larynx, and it comes up in our mouth, reverberates in our teeth and our tongues, and somehow we're able to create a sound, a language that you can understand, and I can enunciate a million different ways and it means something different. Isn't that just amazing? Our words are precious, a gift from God. May we use them with the respect by which we were given our speech. Parents, let's encourage our kids. I know they need correction. I know they need direction. Absolutely. And a spanking every once in a while too, right? But let's catch them doing good more than we catch them doing bad. Let's let our praises be a lot more than our don'ts. We need to be praising our kids, catching them doing great things a lot more. Maybe we used to say seven times, say praises encouraging things for every one correction that we make. We need to respect our kids. We need to demonstrate honor because they're God's creation. And bless their hearts, they're ignorant, right? They're precious, but they're not adults yet. So let's treat them with respect. And a lot of times they come back and they respect you too. It works that way. Someone said, I treat my kids with the same respect that I treat my boss, because they're a human created by God, just like my boss, and they deserve that same respect. I also need a lot of correction too, but our words are so important. I like Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Great. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And as much as God has done for us, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our encourager. He's the guarantor of our eternal security. He walks with us daily. After all he's done, why would you want to make him sad? He is with you. He promises to take care of you. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for heaven and for the salvation. I love that. That's inspiring. Verse 31. Now these are the six things that he tells us we need to put off from our old self. Remember that Christ purchased. We've got a new self, so let's continue to put off these things that may have a tendency to creep in. Our flesh is unregenerate. Okay, we have to deal with that. As Paul says in Romans chapter 7, we got to wrestle with that. But let's let the Holy Spirit wrestle with us when he tells us to put away bitterness. The bitterness is sour resentment. It'll make you proud and self-righteous. Aristotle says that bitterness is the resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. It's no fun to be around someone who's bitter, is it? Yeah. You kind of get that bitter look in your face. May I never be bitter towards someone. Wrath is the next thing we want to put away. And wrath is described as a passionate rage. Passionate rage. I mean, God's wrath is coming in a fury for us. That's the first thing I thought of when I see wrath. Well, I don't want to be a wrathful person against others. Leave that to God. Anger. Anger is just that it immediately springs up. It's like an impulse. It's the malicious, it's the unrighteous hostility that comes out. It's wild. It's without control. It's immediate. A clamor, the next one. I want to put that aside. That's screaming, shouting. It's unjustifiable, noisy utterances. And assertiveness. And just screaming, crying. Slander is the next one. Slander is a malicious statement that we make about someone. It really is what we're saying when we slander someone is, I want you to feel as negative about this person as I do. I want you to hate him. Finally, he says also, along with all malice, which is their ill will towards someone, that's the evil desire to do, to harm someone's reputation, perhaps. These are things we got to put aside. The bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice. Because these things harm relationships and they cause dissension. And this is not you. You have the new clothes, the new creation. And this is what you're to wear. Put on kindness. The Greek word there is Christos, homonym, Christos or Christ. This is who we ought to be. That's what the word means, ought. It's what's right. It's what's good. We're to be kind. It's something that should be expected. Tenderhearted. We want to be compassionate towards others, a sympathy towards others' needs, their hurts. There's a great book in the 90s by Stu Weber called Tender Warrior. I love this book. It's a great title, isn't it? Men, we need to be tender warriors. We need more tender warriors in this world. Right, ladies? Tender warriors. Men who will do the right thing, but care for one another well. And we need to be forgiving of one another. This takes grace. It's remembering what Christ has done for us, and we extend that to other people. It's kind of like Paul's dropping the mic. You got to forgive others, remembering what Christ has done for you. Okay, right? It's like he has forgiven an infinitude of debts against him that I've committed. He's forgiven those. How can I not forgive my brother for a mean thing that he said to me? How could I not forgive my spouse for the hurt that bubbles out of him and says something that I'm sure he's going to regret later? Forgive him. Christ has forgiven me so much. How could I not? I can. There's a book by Amy Carmichael, If. I love it. It's a short book. And it says it this way. It says, if I can even very little feel hurt at someone saying something unkind to me, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If the slightest bump or the slightest wrong done to me makes me upset, I know nothing of Calvary love. If I desire anything on this planet more than the dust at the foot of the cross, I know nothing of Calvary love. Lord, whatever you want, you've given me the new set of clothes. I don't have to go back to that which kills and destroys. It's dead. Put it all away, Lord. I want your way. Thank you. There's a man who did that. I just heard his story this week. Jack Eckerd. Some of you guys may remember Eckerd's drugstores in the 80s. It was apparently the second most popular drugstore in the 80s. We used to go there a lot. This man sees Chuck Colson on TV one day on the Bill Buckley show, I guess in the early 80s, popular show. And he said, I want to meet Chuck Colson. So somehow Chuck Colson and he get together, and Chuck is presenting the gospel. And for several months. Finally, Jack relents and says, all right, I give in. I want to become a Christian. So he's transformed. He becomes a new creation in Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. He puts on the new clothes. He's changed inside out. One day, not too long after that, he's walking through one of his drugstores, and he sees a couple racks of pornographic magazines that or in all of his stores, and they're covered up with, some of you guys remember that, they used to do that, maybe they still do that in some places, but you can't see the images, but you know what they are, and he stops, he goes, wait, he recognizes, his heart is not hard anymore, he recognizes, that should not be here, it's corrupt, I don't want that in my store, so he calls the president of his company, he says, get these out of my store, and the president goes, whoa, you can't do that, we're talking $3 million, if you get rid of these magazines. He said, I don't care. Get it out. He doesn't. 1,700 stores. Well, he doesn't just stop there. Jack writes handwritten notes to the presidents of other drugstores like Rite Aid and some of these places, Peoples and these other drugstores, encouraging them, do the same thing. Please, let's get these magazines out of here. It's trash. We don't need that filth in our world today. And it fell on deaf ears. They wouldn't do it. But people started showing up at Eckerd's more than these other stores. And after a few months, they started getting the message, and they started taking theirs out of their stores too. The last one to go was 7-Eleven. And after about 10 months of him, Jack, encouraging and exhorting, please take it out. 7-Eleven, 5,000 stores, took him out. Because one man was courageous enough to say no to the filth and the ways of this world and live who God had made him to be. And I'm thankful. I mean, I remember as a kid. I remember walking through 7-Eleven and seeing what was tempting, even though I couldn't see the pictures. But I also remember when they were gone out of 7-Eleven. I don't know when, but I have Jack Eckerd. And we have Jack Eckerd to thank for that. 11,000 drugstores took it out in 12 months, what would have taken at least a dozen years for our government or any organization or whatever to come up with and fighting ACLU against that. But one man living out his new life. Listen, you want peace and love in your home? Put on the new clothes that God has given you. You want unity in your marriage? Put off the pagan ways of dealing with conflict and give up, give it to Christ. Allow the new person in you to change your world. I'll leave that to Christ. You want the lost and the broken to find Christ? Let them see the light that is in your life. Let them see him in how you live. You want unity with your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Put away the clothes that resemble the godless and wear the clothes that he gave you. He purchased for you by his own blood. And those clothes look really good on you. Let's pray.